Open our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We return this morning now to our summer preaching series, Renewing Your Hearts and Vision. Title of this series, and what we're trying to do this summer is look back so that we can move forward. That's kind of the theme that we've been talking about. How can we look back at the things that God has called us to, the things that God has built into the life of this congregation over our nearly 40 years of history, so that we might renew those things, build upon those things, and move forward. As really we're in a new phase of our life and ministry, having started the work over on the west side, recognizing that we've kind of come through this with a little bit of fatigue, a real desire to see God build us up. And so as we talked about it as elders, we realized the best way to do it is to say, why has God called us into existence? Where has the Lord worked, and how would God have us move forward? So we began by talking about renewing our hearts a few weeks ago, looked in Ezekiel 36 and realized that this is something God delights in. God desires to renew us. We're continually in the process of renewal. So Psalm 23, the Lord, our shepherd, leads us by the quiet waters. And what does He do? He restores our souls. God loves to restore us when we're weary, when we're discouraged, when we're distracted, when we're troubled. This is what Jesus does. He renews our hearts. After that, we talked about renewing our vision. And we spent a week where we simply went back into our purpose statement as a congregation. And we said, what has God led us to do? What has He put on our hearts to determine to do for His kingdom? So we talked about renewing that vision. Then we talked about renewing outreach. And during that week, we introduced what we hope to be a fruitful outreach program that we want to begin in the middle of this winter. Plans and preparations are already well underway for this, as we hope to make contact and reach out to our neighbors all around the church building here. By the way, in a couple of weeks, during the second hour, we're going to bring you back in here. We're going to give you a lot more details about this outreach program. We just gave you a little sketch of it. We want you to see some of the details. We want you to hear from some of those that are leading up some of the committees. So that'll be coming up in just a couple of weeks. Then we talked about renewing our hospitality. And certainly, this is one of the things that's been a bedrock commitment of this congregation down through the years. God has blessed our hospitality to one another and to people that He brings to us. And realize that when we get tired and weary, this is one of the things that begins to kind of fall away, because we feel like we need more time to regroup, more time to rest. So we're just trying to renew this. We need to open our homes to one another. Today we come to the subject of renewing our marriages. This was not originally on our list, but the elders came back and said, we really want you to address this. We want to talk about the importance of our marriages. Jenny and I went to a seminar while we were at Calvin this last week. Interestingly enough, it was on the subject of hospitality. It was led by David and Ruth Hansen. And they had a lot of really helpful things. They're very gifted in this area, and the Lord has blessed them in this. But there was a little point that David made toward the end of the seminar that caught my attention as I was thinking about this message. David was making the point that when you're involved in hospitality, he said, make sure you solve any family feuds before you have somebody come over to your house that day. He said, if you're in the middle, husband and wife are kind of bickering and they're in the middle of some conflict, he said, your guests are going to smell it out just like that. They're going to know something's not right here. Something is unsettling. And so I was thinking about that and realized, you know, that's true on a congregational level as well. If we're not at peace with one another, if our families are not at peace with one another, if we're struggling in these kind of ways, when people come to us and visit us, they're going to sense that. And conversely, if God is blessing our families and we're working through our difficulties and we're trusting in God, then when people come, they're going to sense the peace of Christ as He is among us. So today we're going to review and renew our commitments to developing marriages where the husband and the wife are one flesh. If our marriages are weak, we'll have no energy to fulfill the other things that God has called us to. So I chose Ephesians 5 as our launching point here today. We're going to actually look at several different passages. But as we start, I want to read to you what I think for many of you is a well-known passage, certainly detailed instruction from the Lord on relationships between wives and husbands. So let's listen now to God's Word, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you would help us to focus our minds and our hearts on your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us here, no matter what our station in life might be. We thank you, Lord, that you and your word have revealed certain things that you want us all to know about how the family works and about how this most significant and intimate of all relationships here on earth works. So we pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, there are a lot of places you can go today to find out about the family and find out about marriages. There are all kinds of ministries, both secular and spiritual, Christian in nature, that talk about marriage, that talk about the Bible. There seems to be no shortage, or about marriage, I meant. There seems to be no shortage of this kind of thing. It's wise, of course, to start with the Scriptures and to come to the Word of God itself, because God has so much to tell us about the family and about a relationship between a husband and a wife. We learn in the Bible, of course, the origin of marriage. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. We find in the Bible what God has to say about the permanence of marriage and why the trend in our own culture against permanence of marriage is so displeasing to the Lord. We find in the Scriptures about children, and the children are not simply an inconvenience, they're not simply a commodity, but they're a blessing, they're a gift that come straight from the hand of God Himself. It's in the marriage that we find principles of what it means to leave and to cleave, what it means to start something new, a new family in Christ. We find in the Bible that God has defined particular roles for the husband and the wife. And this is a sore point, it's a sticky point for many in our culture today, where we kind of buck the trends of what God has to say. It seems hard on our ears sometimes to hear the things that God would tell us about how a husband and a wife should relate to one another. And of course, it's in the Scriptures that we find that God uses the marriage as an illustration of what He desires in His relationship with His bride, the church. So there's great pictures that are all involved. All of this we get from the Scriptures. So we're not left to kind of float adrift on a sea of relativism when it comes to marriage. God is very specific and very detailed in His instructions. But what's the foundation? Where does this begin? How do we come into the idea of a marriage in such a way that we can root out a selfishness, a pragmatism that seems to grip our culture today? Well, I would suggest the place we have to go is to the beginning of beginnings. We have to go back into the book of Genesis And we have to find here what God had to say, why God brought marriage into existence. So I want you to turn back in your Bibles, and I want you to go to Genesis 1 and 2. And I want to just show you a couple things, remind you of a couple things about the foundation upon which a good marriage is built. Of course, we can say in the most general of ways that a good marriage is built upon Jesus Christ. And we find that almost every passage that deals with this subject. But when we come into Genesis, there are two primary foundation stones that really will help to get us going in the right direction. They'll set us upon the right path. One of them, I think, we intuitively understand. One of them we've not really rejected, although as we do so many things, we tend to twist it and pervert it a little bit. The second one is strictly revealed to us when we come to know Jesus Christ. Now, that first foundation stone is simply what we could call the one flesh principle, or the idea of companionship or togetherness or the union that we have in marriage. And of course, we get this in Genesis chapter 2 when God is giving us an account of the early days in the Garden of Eden. If you look at verse 18, it's here that God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." And then we drop down to verse 22 and we find the particulars. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, almost anybody that you talk to about marriage will acknowledge that one of the great benefits of marriage is the companionship, is the fellowship, is the union with another person that comes about in a marriage relationship. This is something that we all delight in. It's something that we want. This is the reason that single people crave often to be married, is because they want that kind of intimacy. They want that kind of relationship. And this is a good thing. This is one of the purposes that God states here in Genesis 2. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so he gave Adam a wife. So we don't reject that by any stretch of the imagination. What we realize is that, like in every human relationship, apart from Jesus Christ, there's a fracturing of relationships. So if we come into the marriage relationship without Jesus Christ as the head of the home, it's impossible to reach the goal that we long for. And of course, that's why we have so many divorces today. That's why there are so many bad marriages today, is because there's a desire for this union. There's a desire for this intimacy, but there's no established acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the source of that unity and of that fellowship. And if you take Christ out of the relationship and he's not part of that, then when difficulties arise, when sin comes into play, there's no foundation for forgiveness. There's no means for reconciliation. For Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles us not only to himself, but to one another. But as Christians, we understand that if God calls us into a marriage relationship, it will work if we have submitted ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, and that through Him there is a path for reconciliation. So if you're struggling in your relationship with your spouse today, and you know Christ, you know that through Jesus Christ there is the way back not only to Christ, but to one another. Now, that doesn't give the particulars, obviously. The particulars need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with carefully. And they need to be dealt with biblically, and they need to be dealt with great wisdom. But in Christ, that is the path that is offered. And not only is it a path, it is the expectation that Jesus Christ has for you. If your marriage is struggling and you're in Christ, there is great hope. And your marriage can be put back together again. There's no such thing as a hopeless scenario if Jesus Christ is the head, because there's nothing that he can't put back together when it is broken. So we build this foundation upon the unity that God desires. The two shall become one flesh. What a great blessing. This is the joy of being married and united with someone who is in Christ. Now we have that, and what happens, of course, is if, as we said, if you take Christ out of that part of it, you lose the power for reconciliation. But there's a second foundation stone which a marriage ought to be built upon, and this is the one that I think we often miss, and certainly if you're not a Christian or people are not in Christ, they have no means of even understanding this. But the second foundation is the creation mandate itself. And for this, we go back into chapter 1 at the end of the chapter, and look at verse 26. And notice who God's talking to. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here's God giving the creation mandate to who? Not to Adam, but to Adam and to Eve, to the man and the woman. And so when God brings a couple together, they have a purpose that is beyond themselves. And I think often this is where we go astray. We begin to look at marriage simply from a selfish standpoint. This is where I say we can take something that's good and we can twist it. We can take it out of its context. So you can take this idea of companionship, the one flesh principle, the union of a man and a woman, and we can say, that's it, that's all there is. Marriage is simply for my pleasure. It's simply for my joy. It's simply so that I can have something that makes me feel good. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God brought Adam and Eve together. Why? So that together they might do the will and the work of God. This is the call of God. This is the mandate of God, which He has given, not just to individuals, but He's given them to whole families. And so I would say to you as a family, have you fixed your eyes and your purpose upon the purposes of God? If you're only living for yourself, if you're only living for your own desires, and if you've cut a kingdom vision out of your marriage, then you've taken away half of what God has called you together to accomplish. God has called you together as husband and wife because together you'll be more effective in accomplishing the purposes of the kingdom of God than you will when you're single. And that's the reason that He calls you together. So I want to suggest in your families as an assignment, husbands and wives, one of the things you can do when you get together and you decide you want to talk about something significant, talk about what are the kingdom purposes for your marriage. Why did God call you to be husband and wife? What does He want you to accomplish as a couple and as a family? How can you be involved in bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Those are lofty questions, big questions. But the more you begin to understand those questions, the more you'll find fulfillment in your marriage. This will bring you closer together. It will unite you in Christ. We've often talked about this when we talk about our individual relationship with Christ. We say, the more you can answer the question, why did God put me here, the more fulfilled you're going to be in life. And that's very true. The more you know why you're here, the more you're going to be able to set aside things that are insignificant or less important, the more you'll focus on the things that God wants for you. Same is true in your marriage relationship. So why did He call you together? What does He want you to accomplish as a husband and a wife? I think those are probably the two biggest, most fundamental things that we need to grapple with. As I say, they kind of provide the foundation stone to build good marriages. Now, what I want to do from this point on is I want to talk about some of the particulars that that make a marriage successful. What are the nuts and bolts of the relationship? And just review some of these things that these other passages in the Scriptures give to us. And by the way, I wanted to say to you that I alluded to this in my prayer. It doesn't matter today what your marital status is as you sit here, because obviously not all of you are married. Some of you one day will be married, and perhaps the applications of this are obvious to you because you can be preparing yourself for the day you would be a husband or a wife. Some of you, God may call you to never be married. He may call you to a life of singleness, and the Scripture makes it very clear that is not a lesser calling. That there are great advantages if God would give you that gift and that calling in life. So you don't need to disdain that. You don't need to sweat over that. And yet you're here, and it's important for you to hear this. Why? Because you're part of a family of families. You're part of this church family. And clearly God has given in His Word details, instruction that He wants you to know, even if you're never to be married. You would never think in your quiet time of coming to Ephesians 5, and if you're single, saying, "Oh, well, I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter because I'm not married." No, God wants you to know, just as He wants all of us to know, the things that He's revealed in the Word. So no matter where you are today, the things that we're speaking of, God has reasons for you to pay attention and to learn these things. So what are the responsibilities? Let me say a few things, first of all, to you husbands. Three main things that you should fix your eyes upon if you want to be the kind of husband God wants you to be. The first of these we read about in Ephesians 5, and that is you're to love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. A tall order indeed, Ephesians 5:25, and other places, of course, in this passage that we've just read. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, primarily because we've had a lot of weddings in the congregation. You've come to those. This is something I always make a big deal of in my premarital counseling, and I often speak about it in the marriage ceremony itself, because husbands do need to give a lot of thought and attention to what it means to love their wives. But let me just remind you of this. The model that we have, the standard that has been set for us, is the perfect standard of Jesus in the way He loves the church. So the assignment I always give to would-be husbands is to go back into the Gospels and simply examine and find, discover ways that Jesus demonstrates love for the church. How did He love people when He walked on the face of the earth? And of course they go and they do the study, and they always come back with the same kinds of things. They find Jesus protecting His people as He's with them. He finds them providing for them, the feeding of the 5,000 and stories like that. They find that he served them. He washed the disciples' feet. And I always make a big point of that, that husbands, if you're going to love your wives, you better serve your wives. You better find ways to meet her needs, to lift her load, to come into her life, into her world, and to help meet those needs that she has. That's part of what it means to love as Jesus loved. Jesus brought a spirit of forgiveness into His relationships with His people. He was gracious and merciful, always extending kindness to His bride, the church. Companionship was there. Of course, He appointed the 12. Why? So that they might be with Him. And the idea that a husband and wife are going to have unity apart from being together is ridiculous. Companionship involves being together and being with one another. And of course, ultimately, the greatest demonstration of His love was that He died and He gave up His own life. He laid down His life for His bride, the church. So, men, are you loving your wives? It's a great question for you to ask yourselves today. How are you loving your wives? That's a more difficult question. We cut ourselves a lot of slack and say, "Of course I love my wife." How do you love her? What have you done this last week to demonstrate your love for your wife? What are your plans for this coming week? How are you going to demonstrate to her that you love her? What kind of kindnesses will you show? How will you serve her? What kind of grace and mercy and kindness will you extend to your wife this week? How will you die to yourself? How will you do something you'd rather not do so that you might lift up the heart and the spirit of your bride? Love your wife the way Jesus loved the church. The second instruction to you men today, you husbands, is to live with your wife in an understanding way. Live with your wife in an understanding way. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter now, chapter 3. First Peter 3, focus your attention on verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, the driving force behind this verse is what we find in the first main clause of the verse, and that is you are to live with your wives in an understanding way. This is a command from God. This is God's instruction to you. You want a good marriage? Then what you have at your charge, as a charge to you, is to understand your wife. You're obviously to live with her, but you're to live with her in understanding. And we make a lot of light, a lot of fun of the fact that, well, you'll never understand a woman, and I'll never understand her, and who can understand the ways of a woman? And as much as we may laugh at that, this is the charge that you have as a husband. How well do you know your wife? How well do you know what makes her tick, what makes her think the way she thinks, and feel the way she feels, and respond the way she responds? It is your task to understand these things. The fact that she's referred to here in many translations as a weaker vessel is not to be misunderstood, that somehow she is less talented, less gifted, less wise, less intelligent than you. That couldn't be further from the truth. She may be wiser, smarter, more intelligent, and more talented than you. But she is weaker in the sense that God tells us that she is a precious vessel. There is extreme value that God ascribes to our wives that we must understand and acknowledge. We're not to treat our wives as though they were everyday fare. We're to treat our wives as though they were a valuable piece of some fine crystal or china. It has great value. We'd never dream of abusing something so fine and so valuable. Our goal is to understand and to know this blessed person that God has brought into our life. We're to honor her as a fellow heir of grace. And this is designed to help us to gain the perspective that we need. When it comes to standing before the throne of grace, she's no different than you are. You have no exalted status over her. You have no more access to Christ, to His grace, and to His mercy than your wife does. She stands before Him in the same way that you do, and you must therefore honor her, never thinking more highly of yourself than you think of your wife, never thinking of yourself in a more superior fashion than you would think of your wife, because in Christ there is no truth to that lie. And so you need to get to know your wife. So how are you going to do that? Well, again, if you're going to understand anything, it means that you're going to study, you're going to spend time with. And so I want to ask you, men, are you still dating your wives? Are you still spending time with your beloved? When was the last time you took your wife out on a date? Just the two of you, not with all the kids, just the two of you. Not to a movie where you're focused on some screen for the evening, but out to dinner, out to some place, a cup of coffee where you can sit and where you talk to her. How often do you do that? That's part of your responsibility, whether you do it in that setting or some other way where you spend regular time trying to understand your wife, drawing out what is deep in her soul, understanding what she's thinking and what she's feeling and why and how you might come alongside her. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Then thirdly, you have the responsibility to lead your wife, fulfilling your role as the head of the home. Again, we find this back in Ephesians 5, that we are the head of our homes as husbands, and we're to lead our wives in this role. Now, the implications of biblical headship simply means that in the final day, the day of the judgment, you're going to be accountable for your family. you're going to be accountable for the directions that you led your family. This does not imply, again, in any sense, superiority over your wife. It's simply a role that God has given you. What is the goal of Jesus Christ for your family? His goal is not that your will would be done. His goal is that His will would be done, and you have the responsibility to ensure that Christ is known and honored in your home. That Jesus Christ, in fact, is the one who would be acknowledged as the head of the home. And what too many Christian men do today is they seek to usurp the position of Jesus Christ as the ultimate head of the home. And they view themselves as the ultimate head. Your goal as head of the home is not to accomplish your will or to fulfill your desires. It is to find and follow the will of Christ for your family. This is the essence of biblical headship. It's an issue of responsibility and accountability. So how do you implement that kind of thing? Well, it's not simply a matter of saying, well, we'll do what I want to do. It means, first of all, that you'll set an example in godliness. If Christ is the head of the home and He has appointed you as the physical head of the home to follow Him, then your first responsibility is to reflect Christ, is to be like Christ. So set the pace for godliness in your home. Secondly, prayerfully seek God's purposes for your family. Just as we were talking about earlier in the creation mandate, as you together try and figure out what is God calling you to do, this is your responsibility that together you would do that. So you need to ask the questions and you need to talk together about the purposes of God for your family. Obviously, seeking the counsel and the wisdom of your wife is paramount to that. It would be ludicrous to think that if God has called her to be a partner in the fulfilling of the creation mandate and the Great Commission, that somehow she would not be involved in giving counsel and input into those kinds of things. So you seek the wisdom and the counsel of your wife, and then you pay the price to follow God's will, dying to your own self, dying to your own desires, leading your wife to do the same, so that together you lay aside your wills for the sake of His will. Now, before we quit here, we are reaching the end of our time. Let me just say less to the wives, but I do want to just say two or three things to you on the other side of this, because it's important, first of all, for you to understand that you too are to love your husbands. We have these strong, powerful statements in Ephesians 5 about loving husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. But don't think, therefore, that you're not to love your husbands. In fact, sometimes even been said, well, the Bible doesn't ever say that wives are to love their husbands, they're only to respect them. Well, I would say, yes, the Bible does teach that you're to love your husbands. Read Titus chapter 2 and find the instruction clearly given. Titus 2:4, wives are to love their husbands. So the same things that we've said about husbands do apply to the wives as well. You must love and respect your husbands. Secondly, develop holiness. In that first Peter 3 passage that we looked at, we only looked at the seventh verse, but the beginning verses of that are directed primarily at the wives. And I just read a couple of the beginning verses. The same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing golden jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What a beautiful assignment that the Lord has given His wives, to cultivate that inner beauty of holiness. That quality will bring great blessing to your family. It will bless your husband. It will be a means by which you can help your husband fulfill his responsibilities, even if they become disobedient in some fashion. By your holiness and your godliness, you can bring great protection into the life of your family and your husband. So develop holiness. Make it your goal. Make it your greatest desire, that you might be like Christ. And then thirdly, finally, submit yourselves to the leadership of your husband. Being submissive doesn't mean that you're a doormat, doesn't mean that you're uninvolved in the family. It does involve an attitude of respect, that you understand that Jesus Christ has set up your husband as the head of your home, and you respect him for that, for what Christ has laid at his feet. And your desire then should be to help him succeed as he would lead your home. So full involvement in the work of the kingdom. You don't have second class citizenship when it comes to the kingdom or to the family. You have every bit as vital involvement as that of your husband. Different roles, for sure, and different callings, but still fully committed to the kingdom work. You're his chief confidant and counselor. And you are so necessary for the family to work the way that it should. Now, in conclusion, let me just encourage you to avoid a couple of pitfalls, all of us, that we need to watch out for two things. Number one is taking our role to an extreme. Husbands, don't act like the Lone Ranger. Don't think that somehow you can do this on your own. That would be to your own peril and to the damage of your family. Wives, don't manipulate your husband to get what you want. That's taking your role. You have a great role of influence and input and counsel, but don't withhold things simply to get your way, because the goal here is not your way any more than it's not the husband's way. It is the way of Christ that we seek. So avoid taking your role to an extreme, and secondly, avoid the pitfall of failing to embrace your role. Don't reject what Christ has said to you in the Word. So if you read the comic strips, one of the things I always read, and I don't know why I keep reading it, I hate Sally Forth. Have you ever read that comic strip? But I keep reading it because I'm just so astonished, and I guess I want to keep up on it. But Sally Forth, a little comic strip where the wife is kind of the superwoman, and the husband, Ted Forth, is just this mealy-mouthed, dissatisfied, unsuccessful, very unwise man, and she's kind of the one who has all the wisdom, and he's indecisive, and she's very decisive. And a lot of husbands are like that. They give themselves to their work, they give themselves to their jobs, but they check out of the family, and they just leave everything to their wives, all the decisions, all the direction, all of the objectives. Don't be that kind of husband in your marriage. You lead in the way that God has asked you to lead. And I would say to the wives, don't be like Sally Forth. Don't take over. Don't dominate in your family. You do all that Christ has asked you to do. Embrace your role as one who is called to be a helpmeet, equal before the throne of grace, as we would all together seek to bring the kingdom of God closer on earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be a family of families here. And we know that there are times when we face great struggles. And Lord, I'm confident that right now within our families there are some strains within some of our marriages. We just pray, Lord, that you would heal those, that we might look to Jesus Christ and know, Lord, that you offer all the grace and the mercy that we need to walk in union with one another and with you. Lord, would you build and strengthen and renew our marriages? Would you give us a deep, deep respect and love for our spouse? Would you help us, Lord, to invest the time and the energy that it takes to have a good marriage, that we'd keep seeking what it means to know our spouse and to serve them and to help them. And Lord, we pray that we might reflect more and more that true relationship that you have with your bride, the church, where you love us perfectly, where you've given us everything that we need to thrive by your grace. So help us, we pray, as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 128, the A selection, 128A. Great psalm about the family, and we'll sing this as we conclude this morning. After the benediction, Psalm 72D will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing.
Your
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.